Need a volunteer. Precious, come on up. You have a job to do, and it needs to be done by the end of the service. Okay. We're going to pray, and then I'll let you know what you got to do. God, thanks for the opportunity that we have to be here. Let us, Lord, glorify who you are through our understanding of your word, through our understanding of your actions, through our understanding of you. Touch us and change us and give us the opportunity to know you and follow you, and then give us the strength to do it. We love you, Lord. Amen. You need to feed all of Algona by the time the service is done. Now, lest you think I'm just ruthless and mean, I got you something to start with. We have 5 sandwiches and 2 hash browns. And by 2, I mean 3, but you know. So here you go. 5 egg McMuffin sandwiches, 3 hash browns. Well, everybody's got to get enough food for a whole meal. She says it's impossible.
You're referring to the basket thing.
You're right. It is impossible. But you can keep the food anyway. I don't want it. So if anybody would like some cold McDonald's food, have at it. You can have a seat. She said it was an impossible task. She said it was impossible. But when we open our Bibles to John chapter 6, we forget that it was impossible. So open with me, John chapter 6, and remember, do not allow what you know about the end of the story to inform you of what's going on during the story. Because see, John has this written for us to follow what's happening, not just plug in information from the end and forget the importance of what's going on. John chapter 6. After this, after what? After Jesus has just had his confrontation with the Pharisees, after Jesus has just shown them that the Bible and everything that he's doing points to him being the Messiah, after he has done all of this, now Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him. Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy enough bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "That's impossible." That's not what he said. But we need to take a look at where we've gone so far. Because Jesus just asked Philip something absolutely impossible. Think about it for just a moment. Put yourself in that place. Somebody requests you to feed all of Algona, 5,500 people in the town. Fewer than the number of people who ultimately are here. But let's just say that it's the town of Algona. We hear Jesus feeds the 5,000, we're like, yay, Jesus. But think about it. You have no food. And Jesus says, right now, I want you to have enough food to feed all of Algona. Every single person, so that they have enough to eat because they're hungry. And now you're left looking at your master thinking, you have lost your marbles. We couldn't possibly have enough money to buy enough food to feed these people. Remember, they've been traveling around with Jesus, not working at a job that pays them for quite some time. Living off the money other people give to them so that they can eat. Sleeping at homes that people open up to them. And now Jesus looks at Philip and says, where are we going to get enough food for them to eat? Jesus, there's no possible way that we could possibly have enough food for them to eat. He responds, and he says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a bite. Think about it this way. I could spend my entire year's salary and it still wouldn't be enough, is what he's saying. The specifics of how much a denarii was, it's really quite irrelevant. He's basically saying, I could not come up with enough money if I spent everything that I had for everybody to get a little. How would I possibly ever have enough for them to all get enough? The crowd becomes an important part of this story. And we're actually in an interesting section of Scripture. This whole 21 first verses of chapter 6, because we've just come out of Jesus giving long discourse on life. There's lots to understand there, because there's no story. There is a man telling you something. Now we've moved from that into a narrative, a full, complete, broad narrative where there's almost no talking. It's almost all story. And so we have to begin to interject a little bit and say, okay, what is going on? They're going to give us clues, but they're not going to tell us answers. So here you've got Jesus with his disciples, and there's a large crowd. Why is there a large crowd? Is there a large crowd because they believe Jesus is the Messiah? That they believe Jesus has come to save them and they're willing to trust and follow him to whatever ends that may lead? Take a look at your Bibles. There's the answer right there. They were following him because in verse 2, they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. He was healing people, and it was cool, so they followed him. If you read ahead, which I've asked you to do, and I hope you have been, you're going to see that Jesus, he's going to come after them for following him just because of signs and just because they get their stomachs filled by what he can do. Because he doesn't want people to just follow him because he can do cool stuff. He wants people to follow him, well, if you read far enough ahead, the end of the chapter, he wants people to follow him because Peter says, where else would we go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. Where could we possibly go other than with you? You've got everything we need. Everything we could want, everything we could hope for. Where would I possibly go to get that? Who cares if you don't have food? You've got you. But that's far and away ahead of ourselves. We forget sometimes, not just how big 5,000 is, not just how impossible this is for Jesus to have asked Philip to do, but we forget to put ourselves in the story and feel. And yes, Brock just said you should feel something, and to feel the tension in the story. Let's say this. Let's say that we have a retreat planned at Hidden Acres, because we do. Let's say it happens to be on February 20th, because it is. Let's say we've worked really hard all week to be there, to get there, to get all of this put together so that we can have a time together for a weekend where we engage with each other, engage with God's word, and grow together because it's an amazing opportunity. Let's say we've poured effort and time into this, and finally we get there. We walk through the front doors. We put all of our stuff down in our rooms, and we finally sit and go, oh, we're alone, we're together, we're going to have a good time this weekend. And then a big group of people joins us that we didn't want, that we were hoping wouldn't be there. Notice what it says about Jesus. He's been amongst a large crowd of people, right? Chapter 5. He goes away to the other side of the sea. It's like driving to Mason City or down to Hidden Acres to get away from these people. And he takes his disciples and he climbs a mountain and he sits down with them. And I can just imagine him going, oh, finally, we're just going to get to be together and talk. And then he looks up and there's a mass group of people coming toward him. And I can just feel myself go, oh. I'm sure you've been there. You've been working. You're finally getting to what you want. You're finally getting some time with your family, with your friends, with whatever. And all of a sudden, a group of people shows up you wish weren't there. What does Jesus do? What does he do? If you read the synoptics, and this is a little bit of Bible study lesson for you before we get to the Bible study stuff this afternoon. If you read the Gospels, you're going to notice three of them are almost identical. Two of them almost exactly like Mark. Matthew and Luke, almost everything that's in Luke is in Matthew and Mark almost verbatim. They're almost all the same. They go through the same story. They go through the same stories. They have the same words. They have the same conversations. John sort of stands alone. But this story doesn't. This story is in the synoptics, and if you look at Mark particularly, Jesus had compassion on these people. Why? Because they were hungry? No. Because here comes a group of people toward him, and he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They've got no leader, nowhere to go, nobody to guide them, nobody to help them. So he has compassion on them, teaches them, and feeds them. Because they have that need. But that's another book for another time. Here, Jesus just simply asks Philip an impossible question. And you know what Jesus expects? He expects an impossible result, right? He asks Philip, how are we going to get enough food for these people to eat? Philip says, there's no way we're going to have enough food for them to eat. Andrew, Simon's brother, Simon Peter's brother, he says this. Well, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what's that amongst so many people? I think it actually reads more like this. Well, I found one person with a small lunch, 5 small loaves of bread, 2 small fish. That's nothing, Jesus. It's barely enough to feed him, let alone 5,000 men, plus women and children. So what are we going to do? Jesus just simply says, have the people sit down. Sit them down. Now, there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. Okay, put yourself on that hillside for just a moment. And imagine somebody comes to you with 5 hamburgers and 2 slices of watermelon for 5,000 people, and he just starts handing it out, and it never goes away. He just keeps giving more. You've always got extras. What are you thinking at that moment? I mean, think about it. Put yourself there. It's written as a story so we can engage with it. We are experiencing something that we cannot imagine is possible. We would be looking for the cart that has more food underneath than a trap door. That's what we would be looking for, because there is no possible way this is actually happening. No way that this guy is making food come out of nothing, essentially. And when they had eaten their fill, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Notice, not the savior of the world, not even the Messiah. This is the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and make him and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay. What is the command that we're told to do in this passage? Right, that's normally what we talk about. What is it that we're told? We're not. We're not. And that's okay, because it's not there. There's no command. I'm not told to go feed Algona with 5 McDonald's breakfast sandwiches. I'm not. I'm not even told to try. So what is the point and what is the lesson that we're supposed to get out of this story? It's titled, "Jesus Feeds the 5,000, but I think it would be better titled, at least in our heads, if we titled it, "Jesus Asks the Impossible." Because this is not the only time he asked the impossible. Now, when Jesus asks the impossible of you, you know what he does? He gives you the opportunity to fulfill it. Now, before your brain starts going to all sorts of places that I'd wish it rather not go, I'm not talking about changing the world. I'm talking about the mundane, boring things in life that he expects from you and he expects from me. Let's read a few of them. I want you to just understand a little bit of what Jesus expects from us, which is absolutely impossible. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Don't turn there, just please listen. "Let your love be genuine. Abhor what's evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, and repay nobody evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, brothers, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Beloved, never take revenge for yourself, or never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Philippians chapter 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others as more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Matthew chapter 22. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself.'" And just to make it clear, and to maybe summarize it a little bit, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "You people, therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does Jesus ask of us? The impossible. The absolute, downright, holy impossible. And then he is going to offer the ability to achieve it. Now, don't get it messed up. You're going to fail today. I'm going to fail today. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? Failure. Tuesday? Failure. Wednesday? More failure unless somebody dies. Then they're no longer going to fail. That's when failure ends. But Jesus expects us. He asks us the impossible, or of us the impossible, and expects us to live up to it, to do all those things listed that are inspired by His Spirit for His people, and then to just summarize it all, we're to be perfect. That's what's expected. And you know what I expect of you? Nothing less. You know what I expect of myself? Nothing less. You know what you should expect of me? Nothing less. And we'll all be somewhat disappointed when the other people fail. But Jesus didn't ask us to just try. He expects it. And when we fail, and fail we must because we're fallen, sinful people, when we fail, He offers us grace and mercy. Mercy so that we don't pay for those failures and sins that we have. Grace because He still gives us life that we don't deserve. That's what He expects. That's what He asks. And that's the message of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's not just to show us another sign that He's Messiah, though it does. But He asks us to do impossible things. But notice something. Who did the impossible thing in this story? Did Philip? Philip said, I got no idea. Andrew said, well, here's one person's worth. Jesus is the one who did the impossible. And as soon as we take ourselves and try to think that as the Philip, as the Andrew, we're going to come up with a solution to fix ourselves, we will fail and fail and fail and fail again, and we will never, ever, ever see success. Because it's not us who can make this succeed. It's not me who can make myself strong. It's not me who can make myself well. It's not you that can make yourself love your husband, love your wife. It's not you who can stop yelling at your kids, at your coworkers. It's not you that can do those things. It's Jesus in you working out His power, showing who He is. Why? Because in this story, though the people took it wrongly, they understood that Jesus was the one who had the power. Jesus was the one who controlled these things. Jesus was the one who deserved all the glory. They took it wrong and tried to force Him into something He was not intended to be. But they understood that it was about Him. Notice that none of them decided, well, since Jesus left, I guess we'll take Philip, make him king. Because they understood it wasn't about Philip's work, it was about Jesus' work. That's where we stand. We stand as people called and expected to do impossible things. I don't mean that to be motivational. I actually intend that to be very, very heavy. Because He expects me to do all those things that I read. And you know what? I think I fail at every one of them every day. But He expects me to do it not because Brock is so great or Brock can do these things. He expects me to do them because He expects me to trust Him to work out who He is through me. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. That is what the story of Jesus asking the impossible to feed 5,000 people is all about. So that we can rejoice in who He is and understand that He's the one who worked this out, this impossible act. I don't know, actually, for you, what the specific impossibility is that Jesus would be asking from you. But at this moment, during this last song, ask him. If the Holy Spirit has stamped your heart and who resides then in your life, if he's there, ask him to show you what the impossible thing is that he's calling you to, that you need to let him do through you. That may be forgiving somebody you would really rather not forgive. That may mean loving somebody you would really rather not love. That may be showing care for somebody you hate. It may be letting go of hate for someone you really want to hate. I don't know what it is. He knows what it is for each one of us. And we need him to show that to us. So during this last song, sing with the song if you like. Mike, I'm throwing an audible in. Sing with the song if you'd like. Stay seated and be quiet if you want. But use these moments, these minutes, to ask him what that impossible thing is and what that looks like in your life and how you can play that out. Because if he asks it of you, you know what he does? He expects it of you. And if he expects it of you, you know what he does? He offers you himself to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for asking those impossible things of us and then giving us you to accomplish them. God, I pray for all of us that you don't allow us to just walk away feeling excited about the God who does impossible things. But rather, Lord, allow us to feel humble, knowing that this God who asks impossible things loves us enough to do them through us. God, I do love you. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and giving us the opportunity to know you. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts us and who grows us and who makes us like you. Amen.